a church body. And so I'm doing a lot, as I mentioned earlier, online. But one of the things that you miss in that kind of thing is you miss congregational singing. And I know Brother Hefner would agree with this, but the best special music that happens in a church is the congregational singing. We've kind of labeled it over the years as the solo is like the special music. And I think it just means it's different. It's something a little bit out of the ordinary. But the main singing that rejoices the heart of God comes from us as a body of believers singing and praising Him. And it's not about the quality, okay, necessarily, of how good our voice is or how well we are on pitch. Nothing wrong with working at that, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is that we have a heart that wants to praise the Lord, and that what we are doing is out of a sincere heart. So thank you for the music this morning, and I enjoyed the Sunday school as well. Tiffany was kept nudging me all the way through it. She was like, "Hope you're listening. Hope you're." It was on marriage, okay? So, several years ago, I did a couples retreat at the Wilds, and the title of my couples retreat was "What If You Could Start Over?" And most of the people that were coming probably didn't know about my situation with losing my wife after 18 years and getting remarried. And the whole point of the message was, you know, the Lord and His providence, I've gotten married again. Most of you, Lord willing, won't have to deal with that. But you know what? You can start over every single day by living a life of repentance and forgiveness with your spouse. You know, because, I mean, if we're all honest, we're starting over all the time, right? In different areas of our life. And a couple should never get out of that habit of repentance and forgiveness. Because there's two sinners that married each other, and that never goes well, right? I mean, you have two selfish people living together. It's like, oh boy, recipe for disaster. And unfortunately, it is many times. But two redeemed people who've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, because we realize how we've been forgiven, you then can show forgiveness in a marriage relationship, okay? I mean, we love our spouse as Christ loved the church, right? Forgiving, giving. And so I'm really thankful for that Sunday school challenge this morning as well. Thankful for your pastor. Again, known he and Lisa for a long time at the Wilds. Several years ago, he spoke to us as a staff at the Wilds and really appreciated the ministry there. I've seen several of his kids come through there. I probably know Caleb the best. I don't know if that's good or bad or okay, but just thoroughly enjoyed having his children there. And some good familiar faces. Brother Larry, I don't know if you've changed a bit, okay? Remember him coming to our church back when I was a teenager, and I thought, man, that guy plays a trombone loud. I remember sitting on the front row and thinking my hair was going to get parted from the trombone playing, and his enthusiasm for the Lord, and then coming back to the Wilds over the years, and just appreciate your faithfulness serving the Lord. Psalm chapter 4. Everybody told me we usually done around 1 o'clock, so that should be perfect for what we're doing this morning. 12:30, okay, we'll be done right around 12:30, Lord willing. I want to read this entire psalm, and then we'll look at what the Lord has for us this morning. Psalm chapter 4, the Bible says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." Aren't you thankful for that, by the way? That the Lord hears you? "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart and upon your bed and be still." Selah. "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." This passage several months ago really jumped out at me as I was working through the Psalms as something that seemed to be extremely appropriate for what many believers and really the church of Jesus Christ was going through, even in the whole pandemic thing, and wrestling through how to respond. And really, the pandemic is not something that is like, wow, we'll never go through anything like this again. Well, maybe not exactly like this, but for every one of us as believers, the Lord takes us through difficult times, right? And hopefully what we learn to do is that when we face those difficult times, we run to Him and we turn to Him. But unfortunately, more and more believers are finding themselves more and more restless internally. I don't know about you, and maybe it's just because of social media, maybe it's just because of the way we communicate these days, but I hear more and more from people about the depression that they're wrestling through. I remember even being at the Wilds, I would start hearing this more and more from teenagers. Oh, I'm just depressed. And we would see the medication increasing and the anxiety and all these things as believers. And this morning, what I want to do is I believe that Psalm 4 really has one main theme, and I've titled it this: working from being restless, okay, unsettled, restless, turmoil, to rest. Rest, calmness, peace. And I think this morning that we can see a little bit here in Psalm 4 from the life of David that'll be a help to us in this. David, Here in this psalm, some people believe, they're not exactly sure, but some people believe that this is a psalm that David wrote when he was fleeing from Absalom. And if you remember that story, I mean, major turmoil going on. Psalm chapter 3, people have described as a mourning hymn. You'll see in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5 says, "I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." And then some have called Psalm 4 an evening hymn. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. But either way, whatever the background of this hymn, or however of this psalm, or however you want to label it, David here is dealing not necessarily with issues from a physical attack. He's dealing with issues that are bothering him internally. He's dealing with reputation. He's dealing with personal attacks. Not necessarily a physical battle, but an internal struggle. And here in this chapter, he offers us some things that can be an encouragement. And I think, as I remember reading through this, and I think we will all be able to track well with this type of thing that David is dealing with. The things that we wrestle with. So what I want us to do this morning is hopefully find some encouragement in Psalm chapter 4 that will take us, maybe right now there's a restlessness in your heart, it'll take you to rest. Or maybe down the road, because you've heard it said before, right? You're either coming into a trial, you're in a trial, or you're just finishing up a trial, okay? The Christian life, contrary to what some popular preachers will tell you, is not just a bunch of comfort and bed of roses. There are difficulties that we face just like everybody else. The difference ought to be how we as believers respond, right? So if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, I hope this will be an encouragement to you and a challenge to you. First of all, I want us to see, we see here from the very beginning, David's cry to his God. David's cry to his God. In verse 1, we see this, and we see in this cry three different things. Number one, we see that David requests God's justice in avenging. He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my what? My righteousness. The God who does things right. The God of justice. The God who works it all out according to his will." What David is doing is he is commending to God his own personal reputation. He's saying, "Lord, you know me. Lord, you know the situation. This has not been right, but Lord, I am giving it to you." Do you know what our temptation is? We want to handle it, right? We want to solve it when somebody has wronged us. We want to make sure everybody knows what has happened. And David says, "Lord, you're the God of my righteousness, and so I give this to you to handle in your way." What a freeing thing my friend. You know, there are some of you this morning that the restlessness in your heart is there because of some perceived wrong or some actual wrong that has happened to you. And instead of you being able to give that to the Lord, you allow it to control you. You allow it to dominate you. And it's brought bitterness into your heart. It's brought anxiety in your heart. Instead of just saying, you know what? I have a God who knows it all. I have a God of my righteousness. Lord, I leave it in your hands. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not my job. It's not your job. But we so often want to control it. We so often want to take care of it in our own way. Let me just promise you this. You will mess that up. You'll make it worse. You'll cause harm on yourself and on others when you try to handle it. But if you will leave it in God's hands, He always does it well. He always does it in His timing. And you can trust that. Second of all, when he cries to God, he recounts God's faithfulness and his past hurting. Look what he says here. Hear me when I call. Verse 1 again. O God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me. He's not talking about right now. He's talking about in the past. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. So he looks back and says, Lord, I want you to handle all this. I'm going to leave this in your hands because I remember that you have delivered me before. You've taken care of it in the past. Then I should expect you to be able to take care of it in the future. I'm just reading right now, and maybe some of you are there too. I'm going through the McShane Bible reading plan. And some of you have maybe done that before. But I'm in the Old Testament in Exodus. And again, reading through the people of Israel, right? Do you know how many days it was from the Red Sea until they grumbled again to Moses and say, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt so we could have died there? That would have been better than dying in the wilderness, Moses. Do you know how many days it was from seeing God part the Red Sea and all the Egyptian army dying and them complaining again? 3 days. 3 days. That's it. I have it marked in my Bible. I'm like, this is how, and honestly, we often don't even give it 3 days. Before we see God's faithfulness worked out in a miraculous way, in an amazing way, and a few days later, like, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Many of you know, as I mentioned in the first service, and watching my wife battle through cancer and seeing her slowly slip away and having to help my kids through that and work through that in my own life and all the ramifications of what it meant being a single dad of 5 kids and then getting remarried and seeing God's faithfulness through that all. I mean, that's what I came away with is, Lord, your promises are true. You've given me grace and strength. But you know what? It's so easy, even after something as traumatic and devastating like that, to see God's faithfulness, when something small happens, to go, God, what are you doing? Are you kidding, Matt? What is he doing? You just saw his faithfulness in something like this. How can you doubt him now? But we are so quick. David talks about this idea of being enlarged when he was in distress. This idea of being enlarged means to give relief. It means to make some space around you. The best way I can illustrate this is being on the subway in Hong Kong. When you are on the subway in Hong Kong, it's like this thing is packed and the doors open up and they put 100 more people in there. And I don't know how they do it. And what's amazing is COVID doesn't travel on the subway. It's really cool because you can be as close as you want on the subway. I've joked with my pastor that, Pastor, we need to have church on the subway. Because apparently it's COVID-free there, all right? So, and you get in there and you're literally standing like this and you're holding onto the pole. And I'm not a small person, okay? I've joked that I'm not Hong Kong-sized, okay? And so I'm standing there like this. You know, everybody's around you and it gets a little claustrophobic. Thankfully, I usually can see above everybody else. So I have that space up there. And my head is like this and I'm holding onto the pole and I'm standing like this. Okay, that, you are pressed in on every side. Okay, this is the kind of distress that David is talking about. He feels pressured. He feels pressed in. He feels like there's a weight on him. Have you ever used some of these kinds of words? We all have, right? You talk to some people who even battle with anxiety. They'll feel like their chest is just getting crushed by a weight, okay? There's a physical response that happens because of a mental struggle that is going on. We feel this pressure, and David says, Lord, I know you've done this in the past. You have enlarged me. You have released this pressure. You have given me this space by your hand and your working in my life. And Lord, I know you can do it again. You see, the Christian who rests is not someone who just figures it all out and is like, oh, I know why that's happening, or I know what's going to be at the end. I'm okay. No, they haven't figured it out. The only thing they have figured out is that God has figured it out. And they can rest in that. Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why I'm pressuring all these sides. Lord, I have no idea how this is going to work out for good. But Lord, you've told me you will, that it will work out for good. Lord, you've told me that you will support me. You've told me you will uphold me. And I've seen you do it in the past. And folks, that is why we've got to be in this book. Because you see God do it in the past. You see God's character. And this is what gives you hope for your current situation. You know what he has done in the past. So he recounts God's faithfulness in hurting. And then thirdly, he recognizes God's graciousness in hearing. That it is a sign of his love to us. He says, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. It is an act of God's grace. It is an act of God's mercy. It is an act of his kindness and his compassion that he hears us. Now, after verse 1, David's comments are directed not to God, but second of all, David's comments are now directed to his enemies. It's very interesting. He turns from, hear me when I call, O God, to verse 2, O ye sons of men. What does he address these enemies about? First of all, he addresses them about their persistent criticism. Notice he says, how long will you turn my glory into shame? When is this gonna end? Have you ever been there in the midst of a trial? You know, if I just knew when the ending point was gonna be, I could maybe make it. Before I had my hip replacement surgery last July, I enjoyed doing long runs. I shouldn't say enjoy. I did long runs. I don't know if I enjoyed it all the time, okay? But we, Tiffany and I, have done a couple half marathons together. I did several before we were married. And you know, when you are thinking about going on a long run, at least for me, mentally it would help me if I knew on my watch or somehow how close I was getting to being done, right? You know, they talk about having a kick at the end. You know what that kick is? It's like, I'm almost there. Let's go. You know, all of a sudden you're rejuvenated. When I would do a half marathon, I'd always want to drive the course first, so I could know what to expect. It just helped me mentally to go, okay, here's where the finish line is going to be. I know what's coming. And you know, one of the hardest things about going through a trial is you don't usually know when it's going to be done. And you know, honestly, what happens many times is you make a decision about how to respond before God, and you think, oh, I made the decision to respond godly, and that'll be the last time I have to think about it. And you know what happens often? Either through Satan tempting us or God testing us and helping us grow, the scab gets pulled off on that hurt or that situation. Either a physical thing, maybe you get bad news, or maybe it's an internal struggle that gets brought up some other way, or maybe you see that person, or maybe somebody says something, or maybe you see something on social media, and it comes all, and guess what? You have to make a choice how to respond all over again. And this is what's going on. David just says, how long is this going to keep happening? How long is this persistent criticism going to come toward me? He calls it his glory being turned into shame. I mean, they were running him down. Next, his comments, he comments to them about their pursuit of vanity. How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? And really, from what I can tell, David's comment here to his enemies is like, how long are you guys going to go after stuff that is worthless? How long are you going to pursue things that are deceptive? You need to turn to God instead of things that you think are full of worth, but really are empty. That's why he's talking about this idea of vanity and deceit. How long are you going to keep doing this? Can I tell you this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, most likely there are people praying for you in this kind of way. How long are you going to pursue after worthlessness? How long are you going to continue to be deceived? Come to Christ. Maybe you have a wayward child. Maybe you have somebody that you've been reaching out to and you keep praying, Lord, bring them back. And this is David's heart. Why are you continuing to pursue after these things that are empty and that are deceitful? He then comments to them in chapter 4, verse 3, about the promise for the godly. He says, listen, if you would understand that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. We saw this briefly in the service earlier. Being set apart, Jesus Christ came to redeem us and set apart for himself a peculiar people. This is the same idea. You've been set aside. The godly are set aside for himself. Listen, if you will turn from your worthlessness and turn from the deceit, God will be your God, and he will set you apart for himself. He then continues by telling them in verses 4 and 5 about the path to healing that is available. You are precious to God. God hears you. And if you will, verse 4, stand in awe of him and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, then there can be healing in your own life. You know, often, I think we would all admit that even as a child of God, we often drift away from him during difficulty. You've probably heard it said, people either get bitter or better through a trial. Okay, that's a cute way of saying, I'm nothing against it. That's a nice way of saying that one of two things usually happens. Somebody gets pushed away from God through a trial, or they are drawn closer to God through a trial. And much of it depends on how we view our God. Is he mad at me? Is he upset at me? God, what are you doing? Or do we say, you know what? We live in a sin-cursed world. Difficulty is part of it. Why not me? Lord, thank you for giving me your character that allow me to get through this. Thank you for being a blessing to me and a support to me so that I can be drawn closer to you. I was on a Zoom call while I was in Hong Kong. We had a guy in England. We had a guy in the U.S. And three of us in Hong Kong, they were on a Zoom call. We were working through a book together. And one of the guys said, pray for my buddy. He's been hurt by the church. And he's really upset and he has left the church. And we were talking about, you know, praying for this guy, and I just kind of commented. I said, you know what, guys? Do you know that every single person that has ever been to church has been hurt by the church? In some way, right? Because the church isn't a perfect place. It's like saying somebody in marriage, you know? I mean, everybody in marriage, there's been something their spouse has done wrong. I think I did, right? You know, Tiffany's going, oh, my word. All right. We've all done something wrong. So it's not the issue of never having been hurt. The issue is then how we respond to it. I mean, I love your pastor, but I know him well enough. He would never stand up here and say he's perfect because he's not. He knows that. He's humble enough to know that. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect pastor. Things are going to go wrong here. And I told these guys, I said, listen, you know, the issue is not ever getting hurt. It's how you respond to that. We could probably have you all come up here and line up and tell us things that where Christians have wronged you. And we'd probably all vote and agree with you and say, yeah, that was wrong. That should not have happened. I can't believe that happened to you. We'd all agree. But it doesn't give any of us license then to turn from God. I mean, here's King David. He's got all kinds of stuff going on, difficulty happening. And he's turning back to the character of his God. How does this path to healing come? First of all, it comes by trembling. Verse 4, stand in awe. Reflect again on who your God is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I've been teaching through Proverbs in Hong Kong. What is wisdom? Well, it's the skill to live life God's way. And guess where it starts? It starts with the fear of the Lord. Having a healthy awe and respect of who he is. Stand in awe. Tremble. And because you recognize who God is, then do what? Yeah, he says stop sinning. Stand in awe and sin not. You want to see relief? You want to see healing? Get a proper view of God that causes you to say, you know what? I'm going to obey him. I'm going to do what he says. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. I put it this way. Consider who God is and what he has done in light of what you are dealing with. This is the idea of meditating and thinking through what God is doing. And put it in the perspective that is biblical. We talk about looking through something through a grid or filtering it through a lens. And what we ought to be doing as believers is filtering everything we see in this world through the grid of truth found in God's word. God's truth abideth still, right? And so filtering that through, and I don't know about you, but many times when I am laying in bed and I'm thinking about these things, I have to intentionally go, you know what? That's wrong thinking, Matt. What does God say about this? Matt, that's not who God is. He tells you that, and that is why, folks, you need to know your Bible. So you can filter truth. You can filter all the things that are going on through the grid of that truth. To give you a biblical perspective. Then he says this. He says, be still. And I've kind of described it this way. This is a submission to God. Those of you that have children, right? When you're talking to them, you're correcting them, you're trying to give them some information, and they want to just interject, you know, over and over and over. Sometimes it may just be that they like to talk, okay? But a lot of times they're wanting to adjust what you're saying. They're wanting to give a little bit of a, hey, but wait, but, no, we've all said it, right? No buts, okay? No buts about it. Just, shh, just listen. And I think this is the idea here. Be still. Stop talking. Commune on your bed. Listen to who God is and what he has said, and then submit yourselves to his will. You know Psalm 46. Be still and do what? Know that I am God. Matt, just shut up and listen and recognize who I am for a little bit. Stop the wrestlings. Meditate on who I am and then submit to my will for your life. Then he tells us here, after this submitting, okay, we see here in verse 4, we have this word, Selah. It's the second time we've seen it here in this chapter. And there's a variety of ideas about this, but most people agree it had something to do with music, okay? There was a pause, there was an interlude, but whatever it is, most people agree that it was an opportunity for people to meditate on what they had just heard. It's like, okay, here's this, and then, okay, now let's take a little break while the piano plays. That wasn't the exact thing, okay? But the instruments are making you have a little interlude, and while they do that, you think on what you've just sung. You think about what has just been said. And again, be still. Submit and trust. And that's really the last thing that happens. This path to healing finishes up with a trust in the Lord. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Continue to do what's right by God's grace. Offer your sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. You know, sometimes you just don't know what to do about a situation. You ever been there? You're not even sure. And you've probably all said this to God. Lord, if I knew exactly what to do, I would do it. Lord, I want to do what's right. I want to obey you. I just don't know what to do. And sometimes the answer is just keep doing what you know to do right and trust me. Do you think maybe Joseph wondered what was going on? But the whole deal in Egypt, remember I told you, I've been in the Old Testament, okay? So this is on my mind. Do you think he ever wondered through all that? Hey, what is happening? Why did these dreams come? I mean, if these dreams caused me all these problems, why did I even get them? So that God would show to Joseph and to his brothers that God's in charge. But he didn't know all that then, right? He didn't know the end of the story. God just said, Joseph, do right and trust me. Just obey. You know, as parents, we do this all the time with our kids, right? Hey, just obey. And that is a very, very good thing. You don't have to know all the details. You don't have to know every reason why I'm asking you to do this, but just do right and obey and trust me. And it's so easy for us as parents to say that to our kids, but when it comes to us actually having to do that with our Heavenly Father, it's often very difficult. That's why when you hear simply trusting, right? Those two words, it's like, yes, I understand, but simply trusting often is very, very difficult. And that's why we have to know who our God is so that we will trust him. Let's finish up with these last couple verses here. First of all, we saw David's cry to his God, David's comments to his enemies. And then third of all, David comes to a conclusion after all of this about his God. I love this. Absolutely love us. Love this. Verse 6, he says, "There be many that say, who will show us any good?" This is people looking around going, where's the good? I mean, how can any good come out of this? I mean, these are problems. There's no way any good can come out of this. And you've been there, right? I've been there. Lord, I don't understand. I don't know how you're going to take this and turn it into good. I have no idea. And look what the response is. "Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." Lord, you shine yourself into this dark situation so that we can see the good that you are seeking to do. Romans 8:28, "And we know that most things, all things work, all things." If you're sitting there right now and going, no way, then you don't believe God. "And we know that all things work together for good." You know, the interesting thing, I've also been reading in Job. Job never found out what all those good things were that God was trying to do. Job never got an answer about why. God never said to Job, "Hey, Job, let me tell you what happened. Satan came to me and this and that, and I was trying to prove to him that you'd trust me anyway, and that's why." Job, we don't have any record that that happened for Job. Here's the point. You may not ever know the good that God is doing in that particular situation. We can make some guesses. We can see some things. But do we trust that the God of the universe, who is doing multitudes of things all at once, is taking your difficulty and your situation and using it in your life and your church's life and somebody else and the people that you're connected with? And you never know all that God is doing. Can we trust and say, "Lord, where is the good?" Well, Lord, you shine the light of your countenance upon me. I put it this way for this first one. We'll see this in verse 7. God alone brings true joy. Look at verse 7. "As the Lord shines the light of his countenance upon us," David can say, "thou, O God, hast put gladness in my heart." Now he qualifies it for us. "More," here's the quality of this, "more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." What's he saying? He's saying, "Listen, Lord, you have put real joy, true joy in my heart that's not tied to circumstances." The circumstances, their corn and their wine increased. Oh, everything's going great. Well, I can be joyful. David says, "You know what? Lord, God, you've given me more joy than when everything was going great for everybody else. Because of who you are, because you are good, because you shined the light of your countenance upon me." Folks, can we praise the Lord? Can we rejoice in the midst of difficulty? I believe one of the greatest apologetics that you can have as a Christian to an unsaved world is when you can rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of difficulty. I mean, everything's going great, everything's awesome, and you're praising the Lord. Everybody's like, "Well, of course. I mean, why would you not?" And we almost sometimes treat God as a lucky rabbit's foot, right? As a little superstitious thing that if I give my bit to God, maybe he'll help my business, maybe he'll help the health of my family, and we would never say this, right? But the way we know that's how we're thinking is when it goes bad and we turn on the goodness of God. It's so easy. It's so tempting. And Satan knows this. And there are people, maybe in here this morning, there are people that have left this church and other churches all over the world because when the goodness of God was in doubt, they ran from God. They turned on Him. And David says, you know what, God? You're the one that brings gladness. You're the one that brings true joy. It's not this fake, pasted-on smile that's like, oh yeah, everything's fine. It's not that. It is a genuine joy that gives you grace and strength through the difficulty. It's why James says, I can count. James says, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of various trials. Because the trying of your faith works patience. I know that God is doing something in me and through me that He couldn't do otherwise. And so I can rejoice in His goodness. He alone brings true joy. I know we lost it on the back, but we're still up here. Okay, good. He alone brings true joy. Second of all, verse 8, He alone brings true peace. Verse 8, He says, I will both lay me down in peace and do what? Sleep. This is why Psalm 3, morning hymn. Psalm 4, evening hymn. Lord, when I wake, I want to rejoice in You. Lord, when I go to sleep, I can lay myself down in peace. Isn't this many times where we feel most of the turmoil? We lay down, the lights go off, all the activity has stopped, and now we're just sitting there thinking. And it is so tempting to think wrongly. Every once in a while, I'll be laying there in bed, and Tiffany will nudge me, and she'll be like, what are you thinking about? No, nothing. I'm good. I'm going to sleep. I can tell, usually you go to sleep really fast. You're not right now. What are you thinking about? And David says, you know what? Because of who God is, He alone gives peace. My friend, this morning, if you are in turmoil, if you cannot have this, if you do not have this rest or this peace, Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect what? Peace. Whose mind is where the battle is, right? Is stayed. It's fixed on thee. One of the verses that I clinged to while my wife was going through cancer and after she passed away, it was Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, O Lord. I will sing and give praise to You. Lord, this is hard. This is all difficult, but I don't want this to steer me away from praising You. And that peace that comes in your heart only happens when your mind is fixed on Him. So if you don't have that peace, guess where your mind is not? And guess where your mind needs to be? Fix it on Him. The temptation is to go, well, I tried. You know, I read my Bible and I still don't have peace. I had teenagers tell that to me all the time. Well, you said that if I read God's word, it would help me grow. I tried. I read my Bible and I didn't grow. Well, how long of a habit has it been for you not to be in the Word of God? And you think by one day or one week it's going to change all those habits you've built up? When I go on a diet and I say no to a dessert one time, I go back to the mirror and I'm like, there's no change. I said no to that dessert. Come on. I exercised once. Where's the change? And that's ridiculous. You say, Matt, you really don't do that. I kind of do. Tiffany would tell you. I kind of do. I'm like, I look this, and it's just ridiculous. You're all laughing because it's silly. Then why do we think that by giving God a little bit and saying, oh, everything's supposed to solve, it didn't work. Do you trust God or do you not? That if we will fill our hearts and minds not with the lies of what this world feeds us and Satan feeds us, but we will fill our minds, fill it with the truth of this word. By the way, when a teenager would say it doesn't work, you know what I tell them? Go do it more. Because God's told us it works. So go do it more. So if you're here this morning and say, go do it more. Well, I mean, I spent my 15 minutes in God's word every day. Do an hour every day. Well, I spent my hour. Do it more. Fill your mind with the word of God through music. Fill your mind with the word of God through reading it. Fill your mind with the word of God by being here at church. So that your thinking will be automatically drawn to truth in the difficulty and not to the deception that Satan is feeding you. He alone brings true peace. And then last of all, He alone brings true safety. Now, I don't know how much of an issue this is for you here. I don't know the individuals that are here, okay? But I'll just tell you, in Asia, in Hong Kong, this pandemic has brought about major fear. Major fear. You say, well, Matt, are you saying it's not bad? Not that at all. It is bad. But do you know, folks, that even in the midst of a difficulty, God is the one who controls our safety? You say, well, are you saying, you know, we shouldn't wear masks? I'm the wrong guy to talk about masks, okay? We wore masks over there all the time, okay? All the time. No, wear a mask, sure, great. But you know what? Even when you wear a mask, your safety is of the Lord, not that mask, right? I mean, my wife, Julie, we had no sign that she had cancer, except that she was tired. She went to get blood work because she was tired. Now I'm going to make all of you that are tired think, oh no, do I have cancer? I'm not trying to do that, okay? The only thing was fatigue. She was a mother of 5 small kids, and we were like, well, of course you're tired. I mean, she's homeschooling them. I mean, of course you're tired. You got 5 kids, 14 and under at the time. So she went and got some blood work done, and you know what? Came back, and she had stage 4 colon cancer. You know, folks, the only thing you can do in response to that is just say, you know what? This was God's timing. This was God's plan. Take all the precautions for safety. Do everything you can to avoid harm, but don't live in fear. Your time is in God's hands. Your health, your safety, your well-being is in God's hands. Please don't misunderstand me. This is not just a carefree, oh, whatever, you know. No. Take the precautions, but know that safety is of the Lord. You know, when it's my time, right? I mean, I could be sick right now and not know it. Doctors think that Julie had probably had cancer for 5 to 7 years before we actually found it out. It was all through her liver. Her time was in his hands. You know, for every one of us, that's the same. And so can we rest in the fact that God is in control and he alone brings safety? I've said a lot this morning. Some of you are saying yes, and if you shut up, we could leave. Okay, I understand. I've said a lot this morning. But I pray that maybe something I've said out of this book has been a challenge to you, has been an encouragement to you. And can I just tell you, as I told teenagers for years, if all you do is hear it and then walk out of here unchanged, we haven't really listened. Listening in the Word of God is always tied right next to obedience. So may we take what we've heard. If God has convicted you this morning, you've got the rest of the evening. Maybe you and your spouse, maybe you and your family need to say, you know what, guys, we need to talk about some of these things. Here's some stuff that's been hard. Here's some stuff that we're dealing with. Let's ask the Lord to help us to rest and trust in him and not let the anxiety and the turmoil and the depression and the discouragement and the worrying wreck our spiritual lives. Let's go from restlessness to rest. You know, I'm over time, really quickly. Do you know people in this world are trying all kinds of things to get from restlessness to rest? And those things may give temporary relief, but it won't ever solve the problem. This doesn't just give temporary relief. If your mind will be stayed on him, you will find consistent victory in these areas and be able to rest even in the most difficult of circumstances. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? I'm going to close in a word of prayer and turn it over to Pastor to close as he sees fit. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize and freely admit that we are prone to wander in this area. Lord, it is so easy to be frustrated with life and discouraged about politics and irritated about a pandemic, and then on top of that, the individual things that we're all dealing with. But Lord, you are not surprised. You're not shaken by this because you are the sovereign God of the universe. And you are in control. And Lord, would you help us to rest in that? To rest in you. Lord, I don't know the particulars of what people may be battling with this morning, but may you give us grace and peace and a willingness to submit to your will and with whatever you have called us to go through. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that does not know you, or that they are in the ultimate turmoil, there will be no rest until they turn to you for their salvation. And may they do that today. I pray in Jesus' name.